Good evening, church.
I read to you from Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, once again we come before your throne of grace by the blood of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, and through your Holy Spirit. We thank you for access, for confidence, for boldness, and the joy of being able to call you Abba. You are God Almighty, the Sovereign of the universe, you are El Shaddai, and yet you are our Lord and our God. God of mercy, God of love, God of compassion, God of kindness and tenderness. And you have proven your love to us in sending your only begotten Son. We thank you, blessed Lord Jesus, for leaving glory. We thank you because you left glory and you came into this world and you took upon yourself a human body, sinless, perfect. And in that sinless body you took our sin, our shame, our guilt, our pain, our sorrow, and our sicknesses. And you were wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The punishment of our peace was laid upon you, and by your wounds we are healed. We thank you that, Lord, you raised us up and you have seated us with you, including us in your death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and exaltation. You raised us up, seated us with you. You indeed are seated far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, above every name that is named in this age and the age to come. We thank you that we have died and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Thank you that our names are written in the Lamb's book of life and no one can snatch us out of your hands. No one can snatch us out of your Father's hands. We thank you that you come to dwell in us by your Spirit. And we thank you, O blessed Holy Spirit. We thank you that you are the Lord who leads us into all truth. So this evening, as we open the pages of your word, open our eyes that we may perceive wonderful truths out of thy holy law. Write your word, O Lord God, upon our minds and upon our hearts. Transform us into the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. O come, Holy Spirit. Do this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In our last Sunday study, we looked into verses 4 to 7 of Revelation chapter 1. And today we will move on into the rest of the chapter. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Revelation chapter 1 verse 8. God the Father is called Alpha and Omega in Revelation 1 verse 8. And also Revelation 21 verse 6. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. So the Father is Alpha and Omega. But the name Alpha and Omega is also applied to his Son. Revelation chapter 1 verses 10 to 11. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches, which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Revelation 22, verses 12 and 13. And behold, I am coming quickly. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. And my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So these verses here prove the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is 100% God. And this is a strong argument for the deity of Christ. Likewise, the title, the first and the last. The first and the last. That goes back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 41 verse 4. Who has performed and done it, calling the generations from the beginning. I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last I am He. Again, Isaiah 44 and verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Isaiah 48 verses 12 and 13. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am He. I am the first. I am also the last. Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together. So these declarations, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. These are proof that Jesus Christ is God. John tells us about Jesus in the Gospel. In his Gospel in John chapter 1 verses 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. And John 1 verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's not forget, the Lord Jesus Christ who came into this world, taking upon Himself a human body and shedding His blood on the cross, is none other than the second person of the triune Godhead. He is the one who flung those billions of galaxies into space. He is God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And He revealed a bit of His glory, yes, He revealed a bit of His glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. He unveiled Himself, so to speak, of the curtain of His flesh on the Mount of Transfiguration, where the inner circle, Peter, James and John, saw a glimpse of His glory. And Peter tells us of this later in his epistle. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 18. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. He has risen from the dead and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Revelation chapter 1 verses 9 to 11. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos. For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Now, at this time, all the rest of the apostles, the original apostles, had been martyred. They'd been killed. They'd all been put to death by the Roman government. And John is the only one of the original left. And he's well into his 90s. John was approximately the same age as our Lord Jesus. So John is probably close to 96 years at the time of writing this book. And he's in a little rocky cave out there in the Mediterranean, offshore a little bit from the area of Ephesus. And he's there, he says, for the word of God and the testimony that he has. He's exiled to the island of Patmos. Now, according to Eusebius, in his book on church history, as he records the violent death of all of the other apostles, he says concerning John that there was the attempt to boil him, in oil. But he survived. He survived the experience of being boiled in oil. And so finally, they exiled him to the island of Patmos. They did not know what to do with him. They exiled him to the island of Patmos. God wasn't through with John as yet, because God had one final word for mankind. And the book of Revelation needed to be written. And John was the one that was eminently qualified to write the book of Revelation. So there on the island of Patmos, the aged John, 96, just imagine, 96. God is not done with us, by the way. We think by 60 we've come, you know, we are old. This morning I was saying, I'm old. God is not done with us. At the age of 96, he was not done with John. We are immortal till our work on earth is done, because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the book needed to be written, and John was the one who was qualified to write the book. So there on the island of Patmos, the aged John receives this vision of the future. And this book was born out of John's profound spiritual experience while there in the island of Patmos. On the Lord's Day, John heard a trumpet-like voice behind him. That's what he says. And it was Jesus Christ speaking. Jesus Christ in glory speaking. And as far as we know, the Apostle John had not heard the Lord's voice since Jesus had returned to heaven more than 60 years before. And the Lord commissioned John to write this book and to send it to the seven churches, the churches that he had selected. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, Revelation chapter 1 verse 10. I believe that John was taken in the Spirit by the Holy Spirit into the timelessness of eternity. I believe that was what happened. And this is something that takes place when we die. When you will enter into the timelessness of eternity. And Paul talks about such an experience in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verses 2 to 4. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words. Now we need to realize that time is only relative to our planet Earth. Because of its rotation on its axis and its revolution around the sun, time is only relative to Earth. So we count time here, but time is relative. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. Later, he would hear another trumpet-like voice, and that trumpet-like voice would summon him to heaven. Revelation chapter 4 verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, that's this voice, And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here and I will show you things which must take place after this. Now, what did John see? What did he see? We read in Revelation 1 verses 12 to 16. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. Interesting, isn't it? He heard the voice, he wanted to see the person. I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as a sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. John saw a vision of the glorified Christ. That's what he saw. Now in Revelation chapter 1 verse 20, it makes clear we must not interpret this vision literally, because it is made up of symbols. Revelation chapter 1 verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So we have the meaning there of what he saw. The seven lampstands represent the seven churches that would receive this book, the book of Revelation. And each local congregation is the bearer of God's light in this dark world. So we have a huge responsibility as a congregation. We are the bearer of God's light in a world of darkness as God's people. And that's what we are, the church. We are called to be like a city set on a hill, a lamp lit not under the bushel, but on the lampstand. The seven lampstands represent the seven churches that receive the book, and each congregation is a bearer of God's light to a dark world. That is what God has called us, His church, to be. Now let's compare this vision with the vision of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 7 verses 9 to 14, Daniel has a vision. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. A thousand thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions. Now listen. And behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Now look at the garments of the Lord Jesus Christ, glorified Christ. They are described as those of a judge king, one with honor, with authority. Revelation chapter 1 verse 13. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His white hair symbolizes his eternality. He is eternal. like the Ancient of Days. In Daniel chapter 9 verse 7, I watched till thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. Now we also see the eyes of the glorified Christ. He sees all. He sees all. Revelation chapter 19 verse 12. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. You see, because Jesus Christ knows all, don't forget, he sees all. He knows all, therefore he sees all. He's able to judge righteously. And his feet are described as burning brass. And that suggests judgment. Because the brazen altar in the temple was the place where the fire consumed the sin offering. In Revelation chapter 1 verse 15, his feet were like fine brass as if refined in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. So the Lord had come for what? To judge the churches, and he would also judge the evil world system. Revelation chapter 1 also speaks of his voice, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Revelation 1 verse 15. His voice as the sound of many waters. The sound of many waters, like a huge waterfall. Just imagine the Niagara Falls. Now perhaps two ideas are suggested here. Number one, Christ gathers together all the streams of revelation and he is the Father's last word to mankind. In Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 to 3, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The second idea that is suggested here is that Jesus Christ speaks with power and authority, and he has to be heard. He must be heard. Revelation chapter 1 verse 16. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Now the sword from his mouth certainly represents the living word of God. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word is powerful. It penetrates deep within the human being, cuts deep within. A discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, piercing through. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. How does Jesus fight his enemies? How did he fight Satan? What did he say? It is written. It is written. It is written. Christ fights his enemies by using his word. Revelation chapter 2 verse 16. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Revelation chapter 19 verses 19 to 21. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies, these are the enemies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed. How? with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. One word. That's it. They're finished. Revelation chapter 1 verse 16. He had in his right hand seven stars. Now Revelation chapter 1 verse 20 tells us what the seven stars in his hand are. We've read that earlier. I'll read it again. Revelation 1:20. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. The seven stars represent the angels. Now that word angels is angelos. Angelos in Greek means messenger. That's what it means. It means messenger. Now it's very interesting. Luke chapter 7 verse 24. We find the same word, angelos. Luke chapter 7 verse 24. When the messengers, I'm sorry, I put the Greek there in the original Greek text. That's angelos. Angelos. When the angelos or the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. So that word, angelos, it means messengers. So this word could also mean pastors who are messengers of God's word to the church, the seven churches. You see, God holds his servants and he places his servants where he wants them to be. To do what? To shine for him, to give his people his message. That's what God does. And in Daniel chapter 12 verse 3, we are told wise soul winners are compared to, you know what? Shining stars. Shining stars. Daniel chapter 12 verse 3. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So it's a huge responsibility. As ministers and servants of the word of God, as messengers of God, we are called to speak God's word to God's people. It's a huge responsibility. I take that responsibility very seriously. Very seriously. Revelation chapter 1 verse 16. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Now that shining countenance of the Lord reminds us of his transfiguration. Matthew chapter 17 verse 2. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. And his clothes became as white as the light. Also in the prophecy of Malachi. In Malachi chapter 4 verse 2. There we see Jesus, the Son of Righteousness. The Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. And there it is, S-U-N. Son of Righteousness. Son. Malachi chapter 4 verse 2. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. Now the sun is a familiar image of God in the Old Testament. In Psalm 84 verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. But the sun also reminds us of judgment. You see, the sun can burn as well as at the same time bless. The vision that John saw would be like looking into the noonday sun. And the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ was like brass heated to glow. That was the color. His hair was white as snow. Eyes like a flame of fire. What a vision. What a vision. And holding in his right hand the seven stars. Now, the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ was totally different in appearance from the Savior that John knew in the flesh when he was ministering on earth. And this is very important for us to understand. He was not the gentle Jewish carpenter that today sentimentalists sing about. In the New Testament, None of the gospel writers attempted to describe Jesus in a physical sense. You won't find. None of the gospel writers tried to describe Jesus in a physical form. In the physical form of Jesus, not described in the gospel. You won't find it. None of them said he had brown eyes, blue eyes, or that he parted his hair in the middle and that he had long hair. No descriptions at all of Jesus Christ. So we are totally without any real knowledge of what Jesus looked like in a physical sense when he walked upon the face of the earth. And man has often drawn pictures of what he envisions that Jesus might have looked like. But it's hard to really envision what a person looks like just by hearing the words that he said, or by even hearing his voice. You know, when we grew up, when we were kids, there was no TV. TV came much later. I remember the radio cricket commentaries and radio tennis commentaries. My elder brother was, he would listen to the cricket commentaries, and those days we had test cricket, which went on for days. Today we have what, 2020, finishes in a couple of hours. I would listen to the Wimbledon tennis commentaries because I was a tennis player, and I was glued to the radio when it came to Wimbledon. I can't see the match, but the commentary is going on, and I would imagine in my mind what the commentator was saying and what Bjorn Borg was actually doing when he hit that backhand or forehand, or he sliced, or he went up to the net, and he hardly went up to the net. Bjorn Borg was a baseline player. But I would imagine all that was happening while I was listening to this commentary, and I was just I couldn't see it. And it's amazing how far you can get your mind to go when you hear a radio commentary, or when you hear one of the tennis stars speak on radio, and you can't see them speak as you can see them on TV today and also on your mobile phone. You see, those days you kind of paint a picture of them in your mind about what they said and how they said, and it was an imagination. And so as a kid, your imagination is kind of stretched. What they looked like and what they said. Now kids today grow up with mobile phones, with iPads. If my phone doesn't function, all I have to do is give it to one of the kids in church. They know how it works. But all of our entertainment was by radio. You get a mental picture of what those people look like because of their voices. You get a mental picture of what they look like because of their voices, nothing else. Then you get their pictures in the newspaper and the magazines, and you may get to see a black and white video recording of the match later if you have a rich friend who had a video player in his home and he got the recording. So now, what you see depicted as Jesus is just the figment of someone's imagination. The Bible hasn't really described him in a physical sense. The only real description we have of Jesus in the New Testament is given to us here in the book of Revelation. And this is Jesus as John sees him in glory. In glory. And he describes him, you know, much as how Daniel described him in the book of Daniel. In fact, a little more fully than what Daniel said earlier. Let's not forget this, because Jesus Christ is the risen, glorified, exalted Son of God, the priest king who has the authority to judge all men, beginning with his own people. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 17, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? So that's what John saw, the glorified Christ. Now, what did John do because of what he saw? What did John do? In Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, we see what he did. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." You see, John just fell at the Lord's feet as though he were dead. Remember, this was the same apostle who nestled next to the heart of Jesus. The same John. John chapter 13 verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Same John. The same John. What happened? What was the difference now? You see, a vision of the exalted Jesus, a vision of the exalted Christ can only produce awe and fear. John 13:23, you see him leaning on Jesus' bosom. But here, he fell at his feet as dead. Daniel chapter 10, verses 7 to 9. Look at what happened to Daniel. "And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face. On my face, with my face to the ground." And this is the attitude that we need. The attitude of awe and respect. So many believers speak and act with undue familiarity toward God. Let's beware of that. Let's beware of that. That's dangerous. You know what the Apostle Paul said? What John responded, how John responded is also illustrated by what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer." You see, John no longer nestled next to the Lord's heart, relating to him as he had done before when Jesus walked upon the face of this earth. And when I saw him, what does he say? "I fell at his feet as dead." Revelation 1:17. But what did the Lord Jesus do? The Lord reassured John. How? By touching him and speaking to him. "But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last.'" Revelation 1:17. And this is very similar to Daniel's experience. Daniel chapter 10, verse 16 to 19. "And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, 'My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me.' Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, 'O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. You have strengthened me. Now those two words, fear not. That's a great encouragement for any child of God. Fear not. We need not fear life, because Jesus Christ is the living one. Revelation chapter 1 verse 18. And the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. So we need not fear life. Jesus Christ is the living one. We need not fear death, because he died and is alive, having conquered death. And we need not fear eternity, because he holds the keys of Hades, the world of the dead and of death. The one with the keys is the one who has authority. At the very beginning of this book, Jesus presented himself to his people. How? In majestic glory. That's how he presented himself. And what I believe the church needs today is a new awareness of Jesus Christ and his glory. That's what we need. A new awareness of Jesus Christ and his glory. Not a pally attitude. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. Yes, he took back with him the resurrected body, the glorified body. And we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But let's respond rightly. Remember, he is God of all glory. And we actually see him, you will have to fall at his feet. But he's the same Christ yesterday, today and forever. He touches us. He comforts us. He says, fear not. He strengthens us. But let's respond rightly. So what the church needs today, I believe, is a new awareness of Christ and his glory. We need to see him high and lifted up. That's how Isaiah saw him. We sing that song, but do we really mean it? Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now there's a dangerous absence today of awe and worship among believers. We are boasting about standing on our own feet instead of breaking and falling at his feet. For years, you know what? There was a man who prayed, bend me, Ivan Roberts. And when God answered, the great Welsh revival took place. Let's not get pally with this God. He is seated in glory. But let's remember that we need to respond in awe, in reverence, in godly fear. And when we do so, then we'll experience his love and his power and his strength. Not until then. Not until then. In Revelation chapter 1 verse 19, we have the outline of Revelation. It's a beautiful outline. Revelation 1 verse 19. Very simple. But so clear. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. Now the book of Revelation is the only book in the Bible that contains an inspired outline of the contents of the book. And that's right here. The things that you have seen, that refers to the vision in Revelation chapter 1 verses 1 to 20. The things that you have seen. Those that are, that refers to Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, the special messages to the seven churches. those that are to take place after this, that covers the events described in Revelation chapter 4 right up to chapter 22. Simple outline, but absolutely perfect. What John heard in Revelation chapter 4 verse 1 substantiates this interpretation. Revelation chapter 4 verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. So those that are to take place after this, Revelation 1:19 covers the events described in Revelation chapter 4 right up to chapter 22. Those that are to take place after this. So now, having come this far, in a short review, we can summarize the basic characteristics of this remarkable book. Number one, it is a Christ-centered book. It's a Christ-centered book. Yes, all of Scripture speaks about the Savior, right from Genesis to Revelation. But the book of Revelation especially magnifies the greatness and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the book is, after all, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not simply the revelation of future events. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Number two, it's an open book. It's an open book. John was told not to seal the book. Revelation 22 verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. So John was told not to seal the book because God's people need the message that it contains today. And Revelation can be understood despite the facts that it contains mysteries that may never be comprehended until we meet at the throne of God. But it can be understood. John sent the book to the seven churches of Asia Minor with the expectation that when it was read aloud by the messengers, the pastors probably of those churches or the elders of the churches, when it was read aloud by the messengers, the listening believers in Christ would understand enough of its truth and they would be greatly encouraged in their own difficult situations, especially encouraged as they go through persecution. Number three, it is a book filled with symbols. We saw earlier that biblical symbols are timeless in their message, timeless in their content. For instance, the symbol of Babylon, it originates in Genesis chapter 10 and 11. And its meaning grows as you trace it through the scripture, climaxing with Revelation chapter 17 and 18. The same is true of the symbol of the Lamb and the Bride. It's exciting to seek to penetrate deeper into the rich meanings that are here conveyed in these symbols. Number four, it is a book of prophecy. And this is definitely stated in Revelation chapter 1 verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Now we find the word prophecy again in Revelation 22 verse 7. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Revelation 22 verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Revelation chapter 22 verse 18 and 19. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. So it's a book of prophecy. The letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor dealt with the immediate needs in those assemblies, in those churches. Needs that are still with us in our churches today. But the rest of the book, after chapter 4, beginning with chapter 4, is devoted entirely to prophetic revelations. And it was by seeing the victorious Christ presented that these persecuted Christians, they found encouragement for their difficult task, because they were witnesses. They were witnessing in a dark environment, in an environment of violence and bloodshed. In that environment, they were witnesses. They were light in darkness. And they needed encouragement. And as they read this book, as they heard this book being read, they were strengthened, because they saw the victorious Christ presented in this book. When you have the assurance for the future, you know what you have? You have stability in the present. Because you and I have a foretaste of the glory of heaven, because the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in you and me, we have the blessed assurance. We have stability. That's why the hymn writer Fanny Crosby writes, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. A foretaste of glory divine right now, today. Because we have Jesus in us through the person of the Holy Spirit who's come to indwell us. So when you have assurance for the future, you have stability in the present. No matter what is shaking around us, no matter if everything around us seems to be shaking and falling, wars, rumors of wars, governments falling, you know, all kinds of things happening all around us, Christians being persecuted, many being martyred. But at the same time, you and I can have great stability because we have assurance for the future. John himself, he was suffering under the hand of Rome. Revelation chapter 1 verse 9. "I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." So the book was born out of affliction. Number 5, it's a book with a blessing. And we've already noted the promise in Revelation chapter 1 verse 3, as well as the other 6 beatitudes scattered throughout the book. We looked into that last time. We saw it's not enough to simply hear or read the book. Not enough. We must respond to what the book is saying, what God is saying. We must respond to its message from the heart. And we must take the message personally, as though this message is spoken to us. Yes, that's how we must take the message. And we must say a believing amen to what it says. Let's take a look at the number of amens. There's so many amens in the book. Revelation chapter 1 verse 6 to 7. "And made us a kingdom and priest to his God and Father, to be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen." Revelation 3 verse 14. "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation." Revelation chapter 5 verse 14. "And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped." Revelation chapter 7 verse 12. "Saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Revelation 19 verse 4. "And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen." Hallelujah. Now the book ends with an amen. Revelation chapter 22 verse 20 and 21. "He who testifies to these things says," what does he say? What does it say? "And he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen." So, make sure when you read this book, when you hear this book, when you study this book, that this book becomes personal to you. God's word to you in these dark days, when you and I are called to be light in this dark world, make sure you say Amen. Let it become personal, because this is God's word to us. It's a relevant book. What John wrote about would shortly come to pass, because the time is at hand. Revelation chapter 1 verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Jesus said, Revelation 22 verse 7, and behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the word of the prophecy of this book. Revelation 22 verse 12. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. Revelation 22 verse 20. Revelation 22 verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Now that word, coming shortly, coming soon, does not mean immediately. That's not what it means. It means quickly. It means swiftly. That's what it means. God does not measure time as we do. He is beyond time. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 3 to 10. Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. They deliberately forget that God made the heavens long ago by the word of his command, and he brought the earth out from the water and surrounded it with water. Then he used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. There's an old African Negro spiritual which says, it won't be rain, but fire next time. It won't be rain, but fire next time. And by the same word, verse 7, and by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. They are being kept for the day of judgment, when ungodly people will be destroyed. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise as people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Soon, swiftly. That's what it means. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. No one knows when our Lord Jesus will return. But when he begins to open the seals of the scroll, which we read in Revelation chapter 6 verse 1, then events will occur, and it will occur with speed, swiftly, without interruption, one after the other. Number 7, it's a majestic book. It's a majestic book. Revelation is the book of the throne. And the word throne is found 46 times throughout the book. And this book magnifies the sovereignty of God. He is seated on the throne. Never forget that. No matter what you're going through, no matter how difficult the situation may be, no matter how unstable things are, remember, he is on the throne. Jesus is on the throne. So the book magnifies the sovereignty of God. Christ is presented in his glory, in his dominion. And Jesus Christ is on the throne, and we are seated with him. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 6. How beautiful. And that's why he calls you and me today on earth as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to reign with him as kings and priests on earth. How do we do that? How do we reign as kings and priests? I like that. Kings and priests comes together, not separated. We reign on earth for Christ as priests through prayer. Our battle is a spiritual battle against the force of darkness. We do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but we wrestle with principalities and powers. And we have been given the authority to bind those principalities and powers in the name of Jesus, and to declare victory in the name of Jesus in the lives of people, delivering them out of the domain of darkness, bringing them into God's marvelous light. That's the commission that God has given you and me, His church. And we better fulfill that commission. He is on the throne. We are seated with Him. Therefore we rule as kings and priests on earth today. Number 8, it's a universal book. It's a universal book. John saw nations and peoples as part of God's program. Revelation chapter 10 verse 11. And I was told, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. Revelation chapter 11 verse 9. For 3.5 days some from the peoples and tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. Revelation 17 verse 15. And the angel said to me, the waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. John also saw the throne room of heaven and heard voices from the ends of the universe. Number 9. It's a climactic book. It's a climactic book. Revelation is the climax of the Bible. All that began in Genesis will be completed and fulfilled in keeping with God's sovereign will. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Revelation 1 verse 8. What God starts, God will finish, because He's God. But before visiting the throne room of heaven, we need to pause to listen to the man among the lampstands, and he has a message for us. As he reveals the personal needs in our churches and in our hearts, we need to listen to him. And he tells us, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And God willing, we will begin to study what he has to say to the churches next time. Let me meet together next time. Let's pray. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Alex, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this blessed time that you've given us, Lord, as your dear children, Lord, for us to be able to come to your presence and hear your word, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for every opportunity that you've given us, Lord. Yes, I do, Lord. Lord, we are going through